If God kept count of our sins, who could stand? But with God there is forgiveness. Be at peace, knowing that you are forgiven. By the power of your Spirit, speak your word to us, O God. Show us who you are and who you are willing us to be, for the sake of your Son and our Lord, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
The scripture lesson we are going to use today is from Paul's second letter to the young church at Corinth. Corinth was a wealthy, cosmopolitan Roman port located on the Isthmus of Corinth. And because of its location, it actually had two major harbors. It was renowned because of its location. It was renowned for its commercial activity and for its ethnic diversity and for its notorious immorality. Unlike some of the other churches that Paul had founded and nurtured, the new congregation at Corinth was not made up of Jews who had converted to Christianity, but it was mostly made up of former pagans. Former Jews had an ethical code from the Jewish law, but the former pagans did not. See if you can discern what's going on here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am, by mentioning the eagerness of others, testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the generous acts of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter, I'm giving you my opinion. It is beneficial for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now, finish doing it so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. For I do not mean that there should be relief for others and hardship for you, but it is a question of equality between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may also supply your need, in order that there may be equality. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, it seems there were these three church members who were trying to think of what would be an appropriate way for them to make their weekly offering. And one said, I've worked out a system that I think works well for me. I draw a line in the middle of the floor, and I place my right foot on one side, my left foot on the other, and then I take all the money that I have earned that week, and I throw it up in the air, and whatever lands on the right side belongs to God, and whatever lands on the left side belongs to me. Well, the second church member said, that's pretty good, but I think I have an even better method. I draw a circle in the middle of the floor, about 3 feet in diameter, and then I take everything that I've earned that week, and I throw it up in the air. Whatever lands in the circle belongs to God. Whatever lands outside of the circle is mine. The third church member said, well, those sound pretty good, but I have a method that I think works even better. I take all the money that I've earned this during the week, and I throw it up in the air, and whatever God wants, God can grab, and whatever lands on the floor is mine. Well, you may already be thinking by hearing the scripture lesson this morning and the way I've begun today that we are going to talk today about money. You may be thinking to yourself, oh no, I really didn't come here to hear about money. I came to hear about spiritual things. But sisters and brothers in Christ, there is no more spiritual issue than how we handle our material possessions and the money with which God has entrusted us. If you were to take a pair of scissors and go through the Gospels and snip out everything that Jesus says about money and material possessions, by the end of that project, your gospel would look like Swiss cheese, because Jesus talked more about money than he talked about prayer. You may recall that the disciples had to come to him and say to him, Lord, teach us to pray. They had to admonish him to give them instructions, and so he taught them the Lord's Prayer, which we use every week. But they did not need to urge him to instruct them as to what their relationship was to be to money and material possessions. He said some things in the gospel that will be very familiar to you. For example, he said, give to the poor, but don't do it for recognition. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Another time he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust can corrupt and where thieves can break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where moth and rust cannot corrupt and where thieves cannot break in and steal. Where your treasure is, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you remember the encounter he had with the rich young man? Here comes this young man who has all of the material advantages that one could possibly imagine, and he says to Jesus, what must I do in order to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus looks at this young fellow, and he looks into his heart, and he immediately knows what's in there, and he says to him, if you would be perfect, sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. Those are just a couple of the dozens and dozens of references that Jesus has in preaching and teaching to instruct his followers. Now, if we had time this morning to read both the 8th and 9th chapter of Corinthians in their entirety, we would get a better picture of what's actually going on in that church. But the church in Jerusalem, the mother church, was under dire circumstances. There was a famine occurring there. Now, you know, famines occur in our world too, but in the ancient world they were much more common, and Jerusalem was experiencing a famine. The mother church in Jerusalem had never been very well off, and many of the Christians in that church in Jerusalem were not able to even purchase the basic necessities of life. Paul, in hearing this, sent out a series of letters to the churches that he had established in Turkey, in Greece, and in all of Asia Minor. And he said in these letters, let us form a relief project. Let's take up a collection, which he said, I will deliver personally to the church in Jerusalem, and we will bring them relief from their dire circumstances. One of the things I like about this story is that it helps us to remember what Paul's vision of the early church was, that they were connected. They were not singular entities who had no relationship to one another. Even though they might not be in the same congregation or even very close geographically, they were, in fact, connected to one another. Now, that's not unfamiliar to us, is it? You know those postcards that we sign every month and send out to our sister congregations, some near and some far away. They remind us that indeed we are connected, and that although we may never see one another face to face, we are all part of the same living body of Jesus Christ. If you go out in the hallway there and look at the bulletin board, you'll see that there are multiple letters which are posted up there from other churches who are sending us blessing, sending us greetings, and reminding us that indeed we are all part of the same living body of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. There is this sister church in Jerusalem who is experiencing famine and poverty, and they need our help. And he wrote these letters, and it took about a year or more to amass the collection, and then he was going to take it to Jerusalem himself. Some unexpected things happened in the face of this project. First of all, there were a couple of very poor churches, which, if we had time to read about it, we could see that Paul mentions them and lifts them up to the church in Corinth as examples. One was located in Macedonia, and the other was in Philippi. These churches were not only poverty-stricken, but they were experiencing additional pressure because they were about to experience persecution for their Christian faith. And in spite of that, they came forth with enormous generosity. And Paul says, look at the churches in Macedonia. Look at the churches in Philippi. See what they have done. And he says that to the church in Corinth, because Corinth was really considerably better off than Macedonia and Philippi. Corinth, you will remember, was at the center of crossroads of the ancient world, and they had all sorts of commerce and things that were going on. There were some people in Corinth who were poor, and indeed there were some who were slaves, but there were others who were people of means. And what happened was that when Paul first sent out his letter seeking support for the church in Jerusalem, the people in Corinth responded with great enthusiasm. And they all signed their pledge cards and sent them in to the Apostle Paul. And what happened was they did not follow through. And so Paul, in writing in chapters 8 and 9, is urging them to do, as you heard in that little snip that we heard this morning. He says, what you have begun, now finish it. Finish. You and I cannot really transcend the fact that we're Americans living in the western part of our world, and that we are influenced by our culture and by the context in which we find ourselves. And our culture is indeed preoccupied with money. In the early part of this century, there was a very popular television program called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Anybody remember that? And then there was another one called Survivor. I never saw Survivor, but someone told me that the premise of Survivor was that people were put into these very extreme circumstances, and that the last one standing would be the one who got the money. I don't know if it's still offered, but years ago in New York City, there was a class that you could sign up for to learn how to meet and marry rich people. I have to admit that it did cross my mind that I should have sent my kids to that class, but it's too late now. But you know, when we are focused on receiving, on constantly accumulating, and without understanding ourselves as being a conduit through which the blessings of God flow, when we understand ourselves to be receiving and accumulating only, then that is not spiritually healthy for us. The geography of Israel is like a long, skinny country, and there's a water system that goes from the north all the way down to the south. The extreme north, the headwaters of this water system, flow down from Mount Hermon. The melting snow comes down off of Mount Hermon and becomes the first part of the Sea of the Jordan River. And then the Jordan River, that part of the Jordan River, flows into the Sea of Galilee. And then out of the Sea of Galilee, still flowing south, and it once again becomes the Jordan River, until finally, in the south of Israel, there is a body of water known as the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has no outlet. And as a result, it receives the flow of the entire water system, but it does not have any outlet for it. And that is not a healthy body of water. Nothing much can survive in it because of the toxic levels of salt and other minerals. That seems to me to be a good analogy for the Christian life. If we simply receive the blessings of God, but there is no outlet in our life for those blessings, then we can become spiritually dead. Some years ago, I read an interesting study that was done on a large group of men in Finland. This study revealed that Finnish men who made a donation of blood once a year, just once a year, received an 88% less chance of having a heart attack. 88% less chance of sustaining a heart attack with a once a year donation of blood. I asked a friend who is in the field of medicine, I said, how could this be? She told me that because men tend to accumulate iron in their vascular systems and that the donation of blood, the excess iron, leaves their bodies. And so, by the donation of blood, the Finnish men in this study had an 88% less chance of a heart attack. That made me think about the one who gave his blood for us. The scripture passage that we read today said that though he was rich, he became poor for our sake. Think about it. The one who was the Lord of the universe, who had everything in the universe, everything that was ever created at his disposal, and yet he gave it all up in order that we might be enriched spiritually. He gave everything he had in the service of what it was that God wanted. Now, you know, as Christians, our goal is to become like Jesus Christ, is it not? And one of the measuring sticks about how we are doing spiritually is how we are doing when it comes to our giving. Maybe what God is doing is not a central concern to us. Maybe the issues of the kingdom are just side issues for us. Maybe if we are consistent, however, with the biblical norm, the biblical standard, and it's not a guideline, it's a standard of what God expects of us, it's 10% of what has been entrusted to us. God doesn't ask us for what we don't have, but asks for 10% of what we have been entrusted with. If we are congruent with the biblical standard, it's a sign that God is not a side issue for us, but is indeed the central issue of our lives. You will notice in the passage of scripture that we read, Paul does not say, I'm giving this to you as a command. He says instead, I am giving this to you to test your love and earnestness. You see, Paul knows what we all know, and that is that coerced giving, giving reluctantly out of a sense of duty, is not really giving at all. But when we give out of gratitude, when we understand that everything comes to us as a trust from God, that we are simply stewards, that we have been given the stewardship of this for a little while, when we understand that, then there is a kind of joy. You will notice that the paraments that we have on the table and on our lectern right now are green. They are green because this is the liturgical color of the season, of this season in the church year. You know, church colors are never haphazard. Colors always have meaning. And the color green has two meanings. One is that it is the color of eternity, and the other meaning is it is the color of growth. We can understand that, can't we, as we come to the end of one season in the calendar year and prepare to move into another. We are, and we have been, in one of the green seasons of the church, and that has been true since the day of Pentecost in May. And this is an appropriate time to consider how we are growing in the faith. Our secular culture also understands the color green to stand for money. One measure, and it's not the only one, but it is one real measure of how we are growing in faith, is found in a look at how we are doing with our giving. There may be other ways that you are giving, other causes that reflect kingdom concerns, but the church is one of them. Because you see, the offering that you are invited to leave in the baskets at the entrance of our sanctuary, it isn't really about the electric bill or about buying supplies for the church office, as important as those and other expenses are. What it's really about is our opportunity each week to demonstrate to God where God stands in our lives. And Jesus reminds us that where our treasure is, where our investments are, that's where our heart is going to be. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we remember how you who were rich became poor for our sakes, so that we might become spiritually rich. We ask that you remove any impediment in our lives that prevent us from being generous, that you remove any barrier to obedience to you. We ask that you'll help us to thoroughly know and understand that all that we have comes from you, and that it ultimately belongs to you, and that we have simply been made stewards for a little while. And may our stewardship and our discipleship, may they be faithful, may they be pure, and may they be pleasing to you. For we ask it in your own name, Jesus, and for your sake. Amen.